وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Talaq, and we will inshallah conclude it this evening, and next week we'll start with Surah Al-Tahrim, which will be the last surah in this cluster from Al-Mujadala to Al-Tahrim. Quick recap. So this whole court, or this whole series of lectures or halaqat, the goal of them was to do a tafsir of what is called in the Quran Al-Mufassal, the comprehensive, and it goes from Qaf to An-Nas. And I think for those who may not have the gift of memorization, or be a little bit older, or a bit too busy, this is a really good portion of the Quran to know by heart. And the reason that we started there is my goal was that if you attended, we do like half a page or so per week. So if you just did that per week, within a couple of years, you'll have the last four juz of the Quran, which summarizes almost everything that the Quran talked about in the first 26 juz. They're shorter surahs, but they have a lot of information packed into each of them. And they are divided into four groups of surahs. The first group is from Qaf to Al-Hadid. And we talked about that over the last maybe like around a year and a half ago, for around a year and a half in its own sense. And what we cover, and it goes through the basic choices that we have to make in life, meaning whether we choose to be whether we believe in Jannah or not, and whether we're going to choose the path of Jannah or the path of punishment, whether we are going to be functional versus dysfunctional, whether we want to receive guidance versus no guidance, the certainty of knowledge versus whims and desires. So each surah presented us with a fork in the road of what we have to choose, and the surahs were very fundamental in terms of the theology and the spirituality that it was teaching. The second group is from Mujadila to At-Tahrim, which is what we're in right now. It's a very different group of surahs. They're all Madani, they're all revealed in Medina, all of them towards the end of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they are focused on organization of the Muslim ummah, the relationships and certain stances that are required. So each surah took on a certain aspect of organization. So the Mujadila talked about organizing the relationships Muslims have with fellow Muslims, whether it's their spouses, whether it's their Muslim brothers, whether it's their leaders. All covered within Surah Al-Mujadala. Surah Al-Hajr talked about organizing the relationships of citizenship, meaning within the country that the Prophet ﷺ had built, there were different components. Not all of them were Muslim. Some there were munafiqeen, and there were mushrikeen, and there were Ahl Kitab, and there were old Muslims and new Muslims, meaning people who were just immigrated and came in from a different country. And the surah talked about organizing the relationships of those and the finances that will come with that. Surah Al-Mumtahina talked about organizing the relationships we have with non-Muslims, whether they are combative versus non-combative, whether they are people who are lawful versus those who are lawless. And the surah kind of talked about that. It's a very, that surah, in my opinion, you should definitely go back and listen to the full four or five sessions that we spent covering it, because it's extremely important for anyone who's going to live as a Muslim in the West or anywhere, honestly, within the era that we're in. Surah Al-Saff talked about the social contract, what contract you have as a Muslim with the community that you're a part of. Surah Al-Jum'ah talked about leadership within the Muslim community. Surah Al-Munafiqun talked about the problem of hypocrisy, the problem of you not actually carrying your weight, wanting the perks of being a Muslim, but not willing to actually put in your hours. There's a buy-in that comes with Islam. The dead weight that we have in our communities is what causes our communities not to function. Too much dead weight. Too many people who aren't carrying their portion of the pie. They're not doing their job. So we have a lot of numbers, a lot of people who want the perks of being Muslim but not willing to put in the, and that's what Surah Al-Munafiqun talked about. Surah Al-Taghabun, in the midst of all of these surahs that are very technical, is a surah that reminds us of why we do it all. Like why are these ahkam so important? Why is all this fiqh important for us to adhere by and to obey? It's because we do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to never, ever, under any circumstances, lose sight of why you do what you do. The moment you lose sight, the moment it becomes my group versus their group, or my nationality versus their nationality, then the barakah of it all fades away, and you end up causing more harm than benefit by far. Surah Al-Talaq talks about the relationships within marriage, and then Surah Al-Tahrim talks about the organizing the family, which is going to be what we're going to start with next week. Now, what I've done over the last couple of weeks is the fourth session, in Surah Al-Talaq is before I go through the surah, I talk a little bit about aspects of marriage that I think are important. And I've covered a number of them over the last 3 weeks. And today I have a few more points I want to make. In marriage, yes, there has to be compatibility. There has to be compatibility. Meaning, it's not enough for the two people just to be Muslim and to like each other. It's not enough to make it work. If it was, then Zayd and Zainab would not have gotten divorced. And the example you have in the Quran is the divorce of Zayd ibn Haritha, the Prophet ﷺ's adopted son, one of the greatest men of Islam, who divorced Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, one of the greatest women of Islam, who later on became Umm al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anha. So these two people of extremely high caliber couldn't make it work because there was lack of compatibility between them from a financial perspective. So compatibility, kafa'ah, which is what the word that you find in the books of fiqh is important when it comes to marriage. Why? Because whatever attraction exists at the beginning of marriage does not exist a year or so into marriage. It doesn't mean that you're no longer attracted to your spouse. You are. It's just not this exact same way. It changes in nature. Don't ask me how. I don't know how. It just does. Ask anyone who's married. Anyone who's been married for over a year, ask them. They'll tell you, yeah, no, I'm still attracted. Just not the same way. It just feels different. It's nice. It's really nice. It's just not the same. Right? The change of nature, that change of nature, in order for it to actually work out, you need compatibility. Because the heat of attraction up front blurs vision. So, and that can carry you for a while without noticing that we're not compatible at all. What you want in life and what I want in life are not the same. You have expectations that I can never, ever meet. And I have expectations that you have no interest in meeting. So this is not going to work out in the long run. And that's how people end up getting divorced, is because they figure out not too far into it that we're not compatible. So compatibility is important. And that is where the wisdom of parents comes in. That's where the wisdom of your parents is important. To ask people who love you and know you. It's not just loving you, it's also knowing you. Your parents raised you. Your mother knows you well. She knows what you want and what works for you, what type of person you are. And she can look at someone and say, as long as she's not biased, as long as she does not hate the guts out of this girl or her mother or her family, or they have some cultural or racial bias, as long as that's not there, they're capable of looking at someone and saying, this person will make you happy versus this person does not have the tools to make you happy. So listen to these things, they matter, they're important. Because compatibility is what carries the marriage. When there's no financial compatibility at all, if the man comes from a background that is extremely poor and financially, and she comes from a background that's extremely rich, that usually doesn't work. Actually, within Islam, the man is required to provide for his spouse, or what she was provided in her household. He is required to provide for his future spouse that which she was provided within her household with her dad. He's required to do that. So if she's living at a standard that you cannot live or you don't want to live at, then reconsider who you're going to knock on the door of. Because this actually, if she has a maid, you're required as a man to provide her a maid. This is what you're required to do. So if you're not willing to do that, because it's not that I don't have the money, it's that I don't want to live like that. Right? And you have the right to say, this is how I want to live my life. I have a lot of money, but this is how I want to live. It's a minimalistic lifestyle. It's not out of cheapness. It's I don't want to actually, you have to make sure the person is compatible. Social compatibility is important too. Social compatibility, not just in terms of status, but also in terms of norms. In terms of norms that people are used to. If you want to live a life if you want to have a happy life, choose someone who is socially compatible with you. So that you're not tired, because 10 years into a marriage, you don't want to continuously think about what your in-laws want that is different than what your parents are raised you to do. You don't want to continuously worry about these pieces. It's a waste of energy. It's very tiring, right? Especially for the ladies. He comes from a different background, and their expectation is I do this on the day of Eid, and this on the day after Eid, and I speak like this to my my in-law, and I do. And she's like, I didn't, and my mother did none of this stuff. Because that's not. I know, because that was your culture. You married outside of your culture. There's no social compatibility, so you're tired, and as a man, you'll be tired as well, because you don't know what the norms are. The norms are very different. You don't want to have to do stuff that, wallahi, it'll come down even to food. It'll come down to food. 10 years into a marriage, you just want a meal that won't give you gas at night. Wallahi, that's all you want. And if there's no social compatibility, if what she is used to eating is something that causes one of the it causes a dragon to be born inside of your intestines every time you have the food, then either you're miserable or she's miserable. So these things matter. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm not saying it's haram to marry outside of your culture or outside of your social norm. No, no. But if you ask me, if you come to me and say, hey, I want to marry someone from do you advise it? I'll say no. I'll say, no, I don't advise you to marry outside of your culture, because I know what you're going to want as a man 10 years into your marriage or 15 years into your marriage. I know what you're going to want, and you're not going to want any headaches. You don't want any, hoops to keep on, you don't want there to be hoops that you have to constantly jump through, or there to be inconveniences that are on a daily basis there that you don't want. You just want to live life that is at home, harmonious, and synchronous, and easy, so that, because life is difficult enough as it is. You don't need all these smaller things, details, making it more difficult for you. But people can make it work. People can compromise and they can make things work for sure. But compatibility, the concept of kafa'a, is important. It's very important. It is sometimes misused by parents. And sometimes they hide behind that to justify being racist or being discriminatory towards other people. This happens. Someone has a bias. They don't want to say that I just don't like these people because of something that happened 30 years ago. I don't like the color of his skin. I don't like that they don't. I just don't like something about them, and they're not willing to say what it is, so they hide behind social compatibility. No, social compatibility or kafa is something that has to be established clearly in terms of, okay, if this person is not kafu, if this person is not kufu, this person is not compatible with this lady, then we have to explain exactly what the problem is. That's the first point. It's very important when you're searching for a spouse. And I always tell younger guys, it's a rookie move. It's a rookie move. If you go get to know someone, like them, and you don't explore that piece first, and you don't talk to your parents and her parents to make sure that they're going to be compatible, that they're okay with this. And this happens all the time. They come in, well, Sheikh, my dad doesn't say, am I saying no? Well, her mother is absolutely saying no. And I've known her for 3 years and I love her. It's like, what do you want me to do? Like, what do you possibly imagine that I have to offer you? It's a rookie move. You made a mistake. Now you have to pay for it. Now either you lose her or you lose your family or she loses her family. Someone's going to lose something because you didn't make sure before you took this step that there was compatibility and you didn't look into that first. So this is you have to be very careful with these things. Ask and be wise. You can find happiness with a lot of we are programmed to be happy with majority of the people on the planet. Just make some good choices here. There is no way for anyone to know, just to be clear, there is no way for us to ever say that this marriage will 100% work. No. And the example of Zayd and Zaynab is a perfect one. These two people, great Muslims, amazing human beings, didn't work out. You can never be sure or certain that this marriage is going to work. All you can do is just stack the odds in the favor of this marriage working. So choose the person who is religiously who is religiously pious, someone from a good family, someone who is socially compatible, someone who's financially compatible, someone who's your parents' like. Stack all the odds on this side that it works. And then say, tawakkal na Allah and go in. Don't roll the dice on a marriage. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to go rogue, and I choose someone who nothing works, and you're rolling the dice on your future. You're rolling the dice on your personal happiness, and then your children. The problem is the children that come into them. What did this poor little person do to deserve a dysfunctional family where his parents don't like each other? And no one's. What did this person do? They didn't do anything to deserve this. You could have easily dodged this bullet. You could have easily prevented this from occurring by just asking the right question. Second point I wanted to make today, which is because these are the last points, we're going to finish the surah, inshallah. The concept of qawama, because we hear it in the Quran, رجال قوامون على النساء. Qawama is basically the concept of protection and provision. That's what these two things are. The man is responsible for protection and provision. He is not in marriage to control his spouse. You are not, as a man, allowed to control your wife. That's not what you're there to do. You don't have the right to do that. Like, you're not in a position where you're allowed to control her. You are there as a qawwam. A qawwam is someone who is responsible for their well-being. So you're there to protect and you're there to provide. Now, it doesn't mean that there's nothing on the side of the women that's not required. No, she's required a ta'a bil ma'ruf. Ta'a bil ma'ruf is obedience when there's ma'ruf. Obedience when he is doing something that is in her best interest, that is ma'ruf, that is known to be socially a good thing. She obeys and she listens and she follows his opinion on this matter. This is how marriage works. He is qawwam, he has to protect and he has to provide. And then she has to perform ta'a bil ma'ruf. No point within marriage is it designed for the man to be a dictator and to control his wife, nor is it designed for the woman to mistreat her husband, to disrespect him, and to abuse whatever he is offering. No, it is designed to be fair, where we all know within our this marriage what we're responsible for, what we're here to do, when I have to step in, when it's my turn to step up and do my job, and when it's yours, so that we can get things done, so that the house can function. You can't run a company without there being a job description for every person inside the building. I don't understand why we think marriage is going to work any other way. Two people are living inside a house now. What are we doing? How is this going to work? How is this institution going to function? Who is responsible for what here? If that is not clear, then things don't work. There is a default within Islam, which is the qawama and the ta'a bil ma'ruf. This is the default. Within the realm of these two concepts, the spouses will discuss. Okay, how much provision? If I pick up some provision, then what do you do? In return for the provision, if the woman is going to bring in 30% of the dakhl of the income, then what is the man going to do in return for that? Because you're responsible for 100% of the income as a man. If she's going to bring something in and put it in a pot altogether, we're going to put it all in one big mixing pot, then what are you doing to make up for the 30% of income that she's bringing in? She picked up 30% of your job. You have to go pick up 30% of hers in order for this to be clear. Or we're going to talk about what is ta'a bil ma'ruf. What is ma'ruf to you? Explain to me. What are you okay with? In what situations do you feel that I'm safe? What is safety to you? What does my safety to you mean? You have to, as a woman, ask that to the person who's coming knocking the door. What does my safety mean to you? Is walking out of the door and having a car and driving to superstore to buy stuff, is that safety? Do you need to be there? If I'm going to visit my parents in the city, do I need to let you need to know that? What is it? What is safety to you? And then he'll explain. He is not allowed to go beyond ma'ruf. I mean, he's not allowed to go beyond what the norm of the majority of Muslims are in the city. That's hard to establish if you didn't have that conversation. I advise you have the conversation beforehand. Agree on things and then make sure that you document that you talked about these things. But if you didn't, then it will go back to the judge, who knows, the Muslim judge, who knows what the norm for Muslims are. The norm for Muslims, for example, here in this city, is that a Muslim woman is free to, she has her own vehicle, and she can drive within the city anywhere she wants at any time to go to any of the convenience stores or to visit people that are family without requiring any form of safety or protection, and she can take her kids. That's the norm. If a man says, I'm not okay with this, well then you should have let her know beforehand, because that is the norm, that's the ma'ruf. So you can't come in and make this command now. Now, when it comes, sometimes there's no ma'ruf, we don't know. In terms of traveling, overseas, there's no norm here. We don't have a norm. This is something that is based on the comfort level of the husband. The husband may be okay with it. I'm not, for example. I'm not. I can't even outside of the city. I'm not okay. I have to be there. I can't protect her. I'm not. I don't trust the system. I don't trust. That's my problem. You can say, well, that's not okay. Well, that's me, and that's what my wife can. She decide to accept that or not. That's between me and her. But these things have to be agreed upon, because there are rights here. I am responsible for your protection. If I'm telling you I don't think this is safe, I can't protect you, then you have to accept that. You have to be, unless I am being unreasonable, and in that case, it's taken to the norm, taken to the judge. What makes it easier is have some of these discussions, right? Sometimes, for example, outside of North America, men, not all men, like their women or their wives working in certain places, like having a job in certain settings. They don't like certain settings for the women. And that's acceptable within the norm. Here, if you're coming and saying, my wife absolutely won't work, you have to make sure you let her know that before marriage, because that may be a deal breaker. She may not be okay with that I'm not allowed. There's a difference between I don't want you versus you don't need it versus I'm not safe. I don't feel that you're safe. These words are important, and they have to be established clearly when people are getting married, because the qawama and the ta'a bil ma'ruf is what allows the marriage to function. Protector, provider, will accept judgment when it's in their best interest. And this is how it's going to work. If one of these two things don't function well, then the marriage doesn't, it's wobbly and it falls eventually. So make sure this is a clear piece for everyone here. Those are the points I wanted to talk about. There's a third point, but I'm going to run out of time. I want to be able to finish the surah today. So we'll start, inshallah. As we go through, the third point, I'll explain it, inshallah, as we go through. So let's start with ayah number 8. All of Surah Al-Talaq was fiqh. If you recite, listen to the last three sessions, you're going to find a lot of rulings, meaning jurisprudence-based rulings. The remainder of the surah that we're going to recite tonight, from 7 to 12, has no fiqh in it. These verses are jurisprudence-free. They're not going to talk about rulings. The rulings have already been covered in the surah at the beginning. Now, these verses are just reminders, heavy reminders. And as we recite them, I'm going to tell you why these heavy reminders are here, because that's what's most important. Why is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just end the surah at ayah number 7 once the fiqh ended? Why did he continue to go on and give very heavy and frightening reminders? And there's a reason for that. And we're going to read it inshallah ta'ala and I'll explain it to you. So we'll start with ayah number 8 from Surah Al-Talaq. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وكأي من قرية عتت عن أمر ربها So وكأي That's how it is. وكأين. And then the noon, because there's a meme after it, it just is fused into the meme. So you go, وكأين. وكأين. And then you give it two counts. And then the noon after it has a إخفاء, it gets another two counts. So وكأين من قرية. That's how it's going to sound. وكأين من قرية. All right. فحاسبنا. Sorry, where did we stop? Okay, very good. عتت عن أمر ربها ورسله فحاسبناها حسابا شديدا وعذبناها عذابا نكرا فذاقت وبال أمرها وكان عاقبة أمرها خسرا So وكأين means how many times has this happened, and it's a way to magnify and say many times. Now, وَكَأَيِّن means how many times has it happened, meaning many, many times this has happened. What is it that happened? مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ That a group of people, a population, a city, a village, a nation, a country, whatever. قَرْيَة is a word that is used for all of that. عَتَتْ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهَا الْعُتُوْ is when someone refuses something. When someone, out of arrogance or out of disobedience, or refuses something. عَتَتْ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهَا They disobeyed or they turned away from أمر ربها ورسله, from the command of their Lord and his messengers. So you can see this ayah, it's very different from everything we recited over the last 3 weeks in Surah Al-Talaq. Surah Al-Talaq didn't have that rhythm to it. Right? Surah Al-Talaq was all commands. أَسْكِنُوهُنَّ لِيُنْفِقْ ذُو سَعَةٍ يا أيها النبي إذا طلقتم فإذا بلغنا ولا إيئسنا all is very compartmentalized in terms of rulings and what to do. This is different. This is something you find in a Makki surah. وكأين من قرية is something you usually find in a Makki where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, how many times have I punished people? How many times have people not listened? So it's taking us down a different, it's shifting gears a little bit. The reason is doing that, because these ayat are going to provide for those who are listening a severe warning of making sure from a severe warning from breaking the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disobeying them. Why is that needed here? Because whether you are able to recognize this or not, before Islam, the rulings regarding marriage and divorce were not like this. Meaning, going back to the first ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ Perform talaq at the right time. They didn't care about that. وَأَحْصُلْ عِدَّةً And give them their time that they're going to stay at their homes. لَا يَخْرُجْنَ مِنْ بُيُوتِهِنَّ They didn't. She was divorced, thrown out of the house, no mahr, and no place to live. Right? There was no أَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ سَرِّحُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ They would keep their wives because their wives didn't have a way out, and they would do it sometimes out of spite. And then they would perform the mudahara, for example, or dhihar, which we talked about at the beginning of this cluster of surah, Surah Al-Mujadala. Or if they performed talaq, sarrihuhunna, it wasn't sarrihuhunna bima'roof. And sometimes there would be no contract involved. There's no ashhidu dhawai adlin. There would be no one who's actually, no witnesses. And the lady would lose her rights because the man could just make a claim that I never married her. And now she has a child. And now she's walking with a child that the father is disowning. Right? Because this mattered. If a woman had a child, who's the father? If the man disowns, well, if she has a marriage contract and there are witnesses, it's his son. Whether he likes it or not, it's his son. Whether the kid looks like him or not, it doesn't make a difference. It's his son. But when there's no witnesses to a marriage and she gets married, then he just claims it's not his. And if she has no witness and no contract, then she has no way to prove this. This happened time and time again. This happened in Arabia a lot before Islam. This is why these verses are so important. They weren't getting their fair treatment when it came to marriage. أَسْكِنُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ سَكَنْتُمْ The iddah was done. The man would not spend his money throughout the iddah. And if she was pregnant, he would stop spending even though he's required to do when she's pregnant. أَسْكِنُوهُنَّ They had to be put in a house. She has to be taken care of during the time. This wasn't happening. That's why the ayah, وَلَا تُضَارُّوهُنَّ لِتُضَيِّقُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ And the ayah came and said, do not go and try and harm her to get or apply pressure, social and financial, so she leaves. No, it's her right. She has the right to be within her iddah, within the home, supported financially for the time that she's going to be there. She has to be treated appropriately. Because that wasn't happening. And because it didn't happen, and because the land was lawless, because the land of Arabia at the time had no law, and men could do whatever they wanted, all these bad behaviors or bad practices emerged. When you think of the concept of wa'd, it's not something that all of the Arabs did, by the way. It happened. You know, usually these extremely horrific practices are not something that the majority of people did. The concept of wa'd, when they would bury a child alive or an infant, it didn't happen very often. It wasn't something that happened all the time. But it did happen in Arabia. And the fact that it happened even just once is a big problem. For a parent to bury an infant that was just born alive is absolutely ethically, morally, emotionally, it's unimaginable. It's just unfathomable that someone could do something like this. For it to happen in general, for there to be some pattern to it, is even worse. But why did it happen? It happened because they were living at a time where there was no law. There was no law, so men did whatever they did, what they wanted. And women were always getting the shorter arm of the stick. And they were always being mistreated. And the father, who didn't have wealth or power or strength or status, he couldn't protect his daughter, so she's better off dead than being his daughter. Understanding the problem here? A father who was like, I can't protect you. Yeah. They'll come, they'll take you away from me, they'll marry you or not marry you, give you a child and then disown you, throw you away. Like, they'll mistreat you, and I'm weak. I have no wealth, money, I have no status, I have no power, I can't protect you. So he thinks this is how bad it got. That for a father to feel that he's better off burying her alive, killing her, than allowing her to grow up as his own daughter because he can't do anything for her. That's how bad it was. This story of what this concept, Id al-Maw'udah, is in the Quran. And of course, in the Quran, it's talked about some of those, يعني وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ مَثَلُ السَّوْءِ وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى And when they are given the good news, the Quran is the ayah in Surah An-Nahl, when they're given the good news of having a daughter, his face turns dark and he walks around in agony and sorrow, hiding away from people because of the horrible good news he was just given, thinking to himself, do I keep her in this state of humility and weakness that I'm in? Or do I just put her in the sand? Alas, what horrible judgment they have. And that is the way, this is the ayah, of those who don't believe in the hereafter. They have the example of evil. And Allah has the exalted example. And He is the unfathomable, He is the wise. Because it got so bad that men who had no status, see this didn't happen to Quraysh. Qurayshi ladies were never buried alive. No Qurayshi, no man from Quraysh ever buried his daughter ever, because he was a man from Quraysh. He had the highest lineage of the land. They were well protected. They were people of Mecca. He wasn't worried about his daughter being mistreated. There was enough strength. But not everyone's strong. When not everyone's strong, what happens? Then the weak get clobbered. These verses that we're going to read are telling the people, Muslims, you are going to listen to what Allah has to say. You're going to follow His command. And if you don't, if you regress back to jahili ways, then wait for my punishment. You will listen to what I have to say. This is what these verses are saying. Why? Because that was a big part of what Islam did. A big part of what Islamic ruling did is that it provided women with laws that protected their best interest. That's a big part of what Islam did. Almost one of the biggest, if not the biggest. A lot of Arab, not at the beginning, I'm not talking during the Mecca period, during the Medini period, a lot of Arab who refused Islam, refused it based on these social changes that he was bringing, alayhi salatu wasalam. The social reform that he provided was not something they wanted to be a part of. They didn't enjoy it. Suddenly there's all this democracy or democratic way. I mean, suddenly people who are of less lineage and people who are poorer people, they have weight, they have equal rights. Now slaves have rights. They didn't have rights. Now women cannot be inherited like you inherit sofas and real estate. Now they have rights. Now they are held accountable Islamically like everyone else, and they are. That wasn't the case in the peninsula for a very long time. And when these norms were changed, when the Quran came and said, no, when it comes to divorce, it has to be done appropriately. It has to be witnesses. She has her right to stay in the house. She has the right to, you have to continue to put your wealth. She has time that she has to stay there. The men like, this is not what I don't want this anymore. So they shied away from what we have today isn't any better. And I'm not talking about Islamically speaking. We have our problems Islamically, for sure. In Islamic countries, we have problems. I live there. We have problems. But what exists in the West is not any better. It's not any better. I know we think it is. It isn't. It isn't. Women are oppressed, in my opinion, just as badly. Just as badly. Because now, within the way that the Western culture functions, she's no longer being sought after in terms of marriage. The concept of a lady going into her mid-20s and 30s and not getting married is a very weird one. It doesn't exist Islamically. For a lot of these rulings exist that the lady has time to grieve, has time to choose, because usually whenever she was divorced or widowed, immediately a husband came in. Immediately. Read the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salam and take some of the hadith. This happened all the time. A sahabiyya would get divorced or she would be widowed. Within the iddah, people would come and ask if she would be willing to accept someone in marriage. Now, I said this before, polygamy was probably a part of that, but it wasn't the full part of it. It's definitely not the full picture of it. Marriage was easier to achieve. Rules and laws regarding marriage and expectations and priorities and obligations were clearer for people. And people went forward with it with more. And because they lived in a society where women were not treated as objects, they weren't objectified. In a way where a man, you see, there's an elephant in the room here that living in the West, it's hard to talk about because no one wants to listen to. It's not an elephant. It's a blue whale in the room. It's a blue whale in a room that no one's going to talk about. The fact that the way women are betrayed here in this country is so objectified to the point where men are becoming slowly desensitized. They're becoming slowly desensitized and extremely distracted. The fact that a man today is capable of seeing more naked bodies within 5 minutes on his phone than his grandfather saw in his lifetime is not something that you can afford to say doesn't have any effect on the psyche. You can't just act like, oh, that's normal. It's not normal. It's not normal. It's not normal for a young man to be able to see so much hypersexuality within such small periods of time. And for us to expect that that's not going to have an effect on how the world is going to work and how marriage is going to... No, it has an effect. It has a huge effect. A huge part of why marriages work is the man's drive is the man's sexual drive. And the fact that the only way he can find that drive for it to be fulfilled is through marriage, is through having a partner. Today, that's been taken away. Men find it easier to stare at their phone than to be with their spouses. And this is not something that I'm making up. You can go and you can read the literature on this. The literature that is not religious. Non-religious literature. So you don't think that I'm biased. No. You can go and read literature that comes out of psychological and psychiatric institutions. And listen to this from those who are experts on it, that are atheists, that don't believe in God altogether. And they'll talk to you about the fact that men are becoming desensitized and are preferring, they're preferring being hypersexual alone rather than being with a spouse, with another person. And that changes things. It changes things for people who aren't married. It changes things for people who are married. And it causes a big problem. So today, for us to think that it's better for women, it's not better for women. I don't think it is. Maybe I'm wrong. But I don't think it's, I think it's just as bad. I think this, and not only is it bad for women, I think it's bad for men too. Like back in Jahiliyyah, it was bad for women, it was fine for men though. It was bad for women, but it was fine for men. This, not good for either. And if both are not doing well, then families aren't going to do well either. And when families stop functioning and we don't have a next generation to learn this stuff, and that's kind of what I always imagined Yawm al-Qiyamah would begin as. It's just find the fundamental group that's going to need to function in order for this to work and just chip at it until it's not there anymore. And yeah, you can be a good Muslim, I can be a good Muslim, but if we don't have marriages and families that we can use, if marriage is difficult to enter, and then difficult to maintain, and then difficult to substitute when it ends, like when it's over, it's difficult to move onto something else, then families continue. Families come in different forms. Families can exist in different forms. The women can have children from a previous marriage, the man can too. And sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we've lost a lot of this because we won't talk about this very specific problem. It's a problem. Women have been objectified, and are you telling me that it's in the best interest of women for there to be an abundance of availability for men to see the most private aspect of women, and for women to be in need of them from a sexual perspective because there's lack of marriage? That is somehow, and women to continue to compete to a standard of beauty that is not required, never been required, and should not be required, and is not healthy. You're telling me that's in the best interest of a woman? This sounds to me like some diabolical man sitting behind playing the cards to make it, and lying to women, saying, this is in your best interest. This is better for you. This is your liberation. And he's like, yes, please, please, more nudeness. Please, less commitment. Please, more ease in actually getting women in your life. This doesn't sound to me like this system, because men want one thing and women want something different. And Islam is saying, look, we understand what you guys want. This is what works. Because what you want doesn't matter. It's what works. What works is here's what works. Here's the institution that works. See, women, by nature, they want a mate that is for life. Men don't. By nature, they don't. They don't. You're listening to me and thinking, oh, the sheikh is, No. This is all men, all across the board, from every background and every age. Men don't. If men are left to what they want, they don't want that. They don't want a long time, lifelong commitment. Now, they want intimacy and they want love, but they don't want a person that they're committed to sexually for the rest of their lives. Not by it. No chance. That is not a part of what they want. They've never wanted that. They actually hate that. They can't wait to get rid of it. And if they find a way out, they will. This is the reality of men. This is how men have always been. You can say they're pigs. Fine. Say what you want. Once you get over yourself and over your ego and over the words you want to call men, come back to reality. Here's how men are. They've always been like that. They will always be like that. In order for us to fix this problem, in order for this to be fixed, for us to function, then we have to have a proper method of getting people married. And they have to live. Men have to live in societies where they don't have, where it's not accessible for them to find women. Because if you're married to here's your wife. She's a human being. If a man has access to nudity and to something that he shouldn't be looking at, that he cannot function with this woman anymore. He can't be the person he needs to be. He won't feel towards her the way he should. It's not fair to her as a wife anymore. She won't want to be married to him. But then she loses too because she doesn't have that spouse that's going to be with her for the rest of her life. This whole thing ends up collapsing because there are certain basic laws of nature, of human nature, that we are not abiding by. Wallahi, without religion, if you were to take Islam, put it aside, if we're going to talk human nature, this doesn't work. What we're doing here, this absolutely doesn't work. You make it too easy for men to see and to get what they want. You're making it too easy. Yes, a man will calm down and he'll want to settle down 15 years after he has had his way with multiple partners. Of course, he'll want to do that because he'll get tired of it after a while. Only for a while. He'll get married and fall in love, and then after that, he'll go back right on. He'll want to do it again. He'll want to go and look for something different. It's just how men are. So you have to set things up in a way where women are protected. What we have right now is not protecting women. It's not protecting women. It's not. It's actually making it more difficult for a woman to hold on to her husband because he has so many options and because he's able to do things that people couldn't do a long time ago. Yeah? See, when a man has other options, he can just turn on his phone and look at stuff. Or there are women who are basically throwing themselves and they have very little dignity, he can do whatever he wants. Then he has a way to remove the urge that is there inside of him 24/7. It sleeps for 0 minutes a day. It only sleeps after he comes back right away. So since he has that other option, that means he's not going to be directing this towards his wife. When he has it directed towards his wife, he has to compromise. So hard-headed men become a bit easier to deal with because he wants something, because he finds something with his wife that he can't find somewhere else. So he's more reasonable. When you remove that, they become less reasonable. I watch it all the time. I see guys who are, you know, quick to, I want to end this. Why you want to end this? She's why? This is a lovely human being. A lovely human being on every level. A lovely human being. Why? But he has too many options. He doesn't feel like he has to compromise anything. A man who doesn't have options and the only way for him to is through his wife, well, she's not going to, there has to be something. There has to be a compromise. He has to make things up to her. They have to make each other happy. And when they keep on making each other happy, then eventually that love will grow. We're losing a lot of this stuff. This is not coming from me as a person. This is coming from couples therapists within the world. These are couple therapists talking about the change in the nature of the problems they are dealing with when they're talking to spouses. 100 years ago versus today. Within 100 years, the literature has changed so dramatically for those who work on spouse relationships to the point where it's almost a completely different science. It's almost a completely different discipline. It's like if you were a therapist 100 years ago, you could not function today because the nature of the problems are completely different. Unheard of even. Like they're not even, they're unheard of. They're so rare. Like the rarities of the problems between spouses 100 years ago are the norms of today. The rarities, meaning the problem that, oh, this is a very rare problem. We have a specialist who will help you out. Now this is the norm. This is the norm. And it's coming from the lack of us understanding this. This is my opinion. I believe that today is no better than it was in Jahiliyyah. It's the same problem. As Muslims, we have the key. We have the solution. We have a solution to fix things, to make society function in a way where marriages actually work and women are protected. Men get what they want, what they need within their household, and women are protected as well. And these verses that we're going to be reciting, that's all they're doing, is just warning you, beware. Do not take what I'm explaining to you lightly or else punishment is coming. And that's what they're for. That's their sole purpose. وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ And how many nations? Cities and populations. عَتَتْ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهَا وَرُسُولِهِ They turned their back to the commander of their Lord and his prophets. فَحَاسَبْنَاهَا حِسَابًا شَدِيدًا And we held them accountable in the most difficult manner. وَعَذَّبْنَاهَا عَذَابًا نُكْرًا And we punished them in the most difficult punishment. نُكْرًا, the most heinous of punishments. فَذَاقَتْ وَبَالَ أَمْرِهَا And that nation, it reaped the consequences of the mistakes that they made. So So when he says that, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's no longer talking about like an asteroid hitting them or like an earthquake killing them all, or a volcano basically turning them to lava. No, it's talking about that you're going to be punished and you're going to be held accountable in the worst way. But it's going to happen through time. It's going to happen through time. It's going to happen through فَذَاقَتْ وَبَالَ أَمْرِهَا. You will reap the consequences of the choices that you made, of the evil choices you make. You will see the consequences. You'll live them. وَكَانَ عَاقِبَةُ أَمْرِهَا خُسْرًا. And the outcome of all of the choices that you made. The amr is your issue, your matter. Yeah, that's what amr means. So your choices, your decisions, the way you lived. وَكَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْعَاقِبَةُ is the outcome. The outcome of your matter, their matter was خُسْرًا, was complete loss. Everyone lost. There was a generic loss that happened to everyone. This is what he's saying here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're very heavy verses. Why? Because he's saying, don't play with this. There was oppression happening back then, no more. There will be fairness. You will treat them right, and you will do this correctly. Now, we stopped doing that, just in a different way. We just did it in a different way. Where, I find this worse, because at least back then they knew they were oppressed. Like women back then knew they were oppressed. Now they don't know. Now they don't even know that they're oppressed. They don't even know that what they're living is not healthy. It's not fair to them. It's not correct. They don't know that. Like they're in a position where, no, this is the right way. It's not. This is not better. Back, it's one thing for you to be in a state of oppression and know that you're oppressed versus being in a state of oppression you think it's fine. And that goes for all of the West. In the West in general, not just within this topic. In general, we think we have our freedoms and we think we are this and we think we're not. We're none of that. When I lived in Syria, at least I knew what I didn't have and what I did. I knew what I had and what I didn't have. I knew what my limits were. It was clear. It was out there in the open. Here, it's just, we're eluded for a long time. We think that we're being treated fairly. We think that we're not being ripped off. We think that we have our freedoms, and we don't. We really don't. We really don't. And I think this is something worthy of contemplation within these verses. Let's continue. أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. قَدْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكُمْ ذِكْرًا. رَسُولًا يَتْلُو عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ. ليخرج الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات من الظلمات إلى النور. ومن يؤمن بالله ويعمل صالحا يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار So watch out for the sukoon on the on both. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ So the sukoon on the noon, that's why there's a ghunna with the ba. And then وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا The sukoon on the lam. And then يُدْخِلْهُ And that's because the sentence is a conditional sentence. Whenever you have conditional sentences, a lot of you'll see this pattern. خالدين فيها أبدا. قد أحسن الله له رزقا. So he continues, subhanahu wa ta'ala. أعد الله لهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them. عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا, a horrible punishment. That means that what he talked about in the verses that we just recited before was not in Akhirah. It was in dunya. So when he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ قَرِ how many populations or nations or groups of people, they turned their back to the command of their lords and his prophets. فَحَاسَبْنَاهَا حِسَابًا شَدِيدًا, they were held accountable horrifically. وَعَذَّبْنَاهَا عَذَابًا نُكْرًا, and they were punished horrifically. That was all in dunya. فَذَاقَتْ وَبَالَ أَمْرِهَا, and then they tasted and they saw the consequences of their evil doings. وَكَانَ عَاقِبَةُ أَمْرِهَا خُسْرًا, and the outcome of their mistakes was a loss. All of that was in dunya. Because he right after that says, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ, Allah has prepared for them, عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا, severe punishment, which is going to be on the Day of Judgment. All of that was in dunya. All of the loss, the consequences, the accountability, the punishment, that was going to happen in dunya. It was going to happen as consequences of what you did. You're going to feel pain. You're going to see agony. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be lack of functionality. People are going to be depressed and miserable and oppressed and mistreated because you didn't do this right. So no one's going to be happy. No one's going to be able to function properly. No one's going to find no one's going to be happy inside their own minds or their own bodies or in their own households because you decided to mess with the balance of it all. Because he explained to you what to do and didn't listen. This happens. And then on the Day of Judgment, Allah has prepared a severe punishment. So what? فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. How many times now? Right? How many times in Surah Al-Talaq? Right? We've looked at this. How many? So the first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ. And then in the second ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And then the fourth ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. And then the fifth ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُعْظِمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. Right? And then again, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Taqwa, the concept of piety, the concept of mindfulness of God, of thinking before you make a decision, of making sure that you're going to put the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the contempt of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your mind before you make a decision, specifically His contempt, to make sure that you're not going to do something that's going to harm you later. Taqwa is preventative. Wiqaya is to prevent harm. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Prevent yourself from being in a position where it's all loss and it's all punishment. Don't do this. Who? يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. الْأَلْبَاب is the plural of lub. Lub is intellect. يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Those who are, يعني, who have intellect, those who understand, those who have brains, basically. Those who can comprehend what's being said. If you have a brain, listen. And make sure this is a big deal. When you mess with this balance, it's a problem. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The ones who believe. So if you're someone who has some degree of intellect and you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take what he is saying here in Surah Al-Talaq very seriously. Take this concept of marriage and divorce and all that comes with it very seriously. قَدْ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكُمْ ذِكْرًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has descended upon you a reminder. What is the reminder? رَسُولًا. So the word رَسُولًا is this whole ayah, this long ayah that we recited, is explaining the word dhikra. Allah has descended upon you a reminder, something to remind you, tell you what you need to do. What is it? Rasulun, a prophet, a messenger. Yatlu alayhi. He's almost, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in not so many words, he's almost saying that the reason that I sent him and I gave him the Quran is just so that you learn this, so that you don't make this mistake, so that you don't go back and regress back to a time where you're oppressive, where you're mistreating them again. Or you're going to mistreat your women again. Where you ruin marriage and you ruin divorce again. Don't regress back to this. I have sent you a reminder in the form of Rasulan, a messenger. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مُبَيِّنَةً. Reciting upon you the clear verses of Allah. مُبَيِّنَةً, the clearing verses. They're not just clear in their own essence. They're going to clarify things for you. He recites upon you the verses of Allah that are clear and that will clarify things for you. وَلِيُخْرِجَ. With the purpose of removing. Ikhraj is to remove something from somewhere. لِيُخْرِجَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. In order for it to remove the believers. Those who want to believe in Allah, want to abide by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules. Those who want to do good deeds. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. From a state of darkness to a state of enlightenment. Right. Not many times in the Quran is this phrase used. Another time it is used is in the surah, An-Nur. That talks about zina at the beginning of it and talks about accusing women of adultery unlawfully, right? Again, you see, it's a simple pattern. That surah was called An-Nur, where Aisha radiallahu anha was talked about and the concept of zina was talked about there. It was called An-Nur. You want an enlightened society, you stay away from this. You don't make these mistakes. Again, at the end of Surah Al-Talaq, he says the same phrase again. To remove you from a state of darkness to a state of enlightenment. This is a big part of our deen. This is a big part of our deen. Sexual ethics and morals and rulings are a big part of Islam. And they are one of the major differences between us and the Western civilization. They're a huge difference point. We don't agree on this. This is where you say lakum dinukum waliyadin. No. We don't see eye to eye on any of it. You're okay with things that we are absolutely not okay with. You're okay with things from a sexual perspective when it comes to sexual relationships between men and women and in general that we are absolutely not okay with. We see this as not just an issue of legality, we see this as an issue of morality as well. It's a state of darkness and a state of enlightenment. We have to be clearer on this as Muslims in this society. I don't know how, but we have to. We're a bit late to the party though. We came to the party 40 years late. They've already established what they wanted to establish and they decided that, no, this is fine. Sexual relations can be open, it doesn't matter. Men, women, men, women, men, door, women, it doesn't matter. It's whatever you want to do it. However, kids can be born into families with different, but it doesn't matter. Marriage is not that important and people can, this is not, we don't see that. We don't see this. We don't agree with that. It's clear cut. There's really, I know it's hard, like I work in hospital, it's not easy. It's not easy. But, and I'm not saying that we discriminate against people or we discriminate, no. But we have to be clear in terms of the difference of the law that we believe in. And we have to have our rights as Muslims to believe in this and not to have our kids indoctrinated in ways where they lose that. And we are very far away from that right now, but you just read this. لِيُخْرِجَ الَّذِينَ This is not a simple, this is a phrase, a big phrase in the Quran. مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ You don't find it in many places. There's always something in it that refers to that oppression that was regarding marriage and men-women relationships and sexual-based relationships. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا And those who believe in Allah, وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا And perform the deeds they are required to perform. يُدْخِلْهُ He will have them enter, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will have them enter. جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا They will enter gardens with the rivers running under them for all of eternity. قَدْ أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ لَهُ رِزْقًا That person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has indeed made a beautiful and perfect provision for them in Jannah. This amazing provision that they will offer them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he started these verses by warning, how many times have people not listened to my commands? And then they lost in dunya, and then they lost yawm al-qiyamah. So all of you who believe and have intellect, have taqwa from this, prevent this from happening, we have already sent to you a reminder. We sent you a messenger who recited for you verses that are clear, that clarify things for you, to remove you from darkness, to enlightenment. So those of you who accept it, and practice it, will enter Jannatin Tajri min tahtiha al-anhar for all eternity with amazing provision. These verses are breaking down the whole story. And like, look, you have to listen to this. You can't afford not to. That's what these ayahs are saying. You have to listen to my commands. In Surah Al-Talaq. Why specifically there? Because this is where you have to listen. You have to make sure you do this right. You have to make sure the marriages are done right and the divorces when needed are done right. And people cannot be oppressed. And if you don't, then we're in trouble. Then that removal from darkness to enlightenment is gone. We're already seeing it. Our households aren't as strong anymore. Our young men and young women aren't getting married as frequently, as early as they should, as appropriately as they should. Their marriages aren't as strong as they should. Their families aren't as big as they used to be. There's a lot of things that we're losing ground as I speak. As I speak to you, we're losing ground here. I don't know, because we didn't listen to this. We didn't listen to the severity of the warning in these verses at the end of Surah Al-Talaq. Let's recite the last ayah. اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنَّ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ لِتَعْلَمُوا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما
And the last verse in the surah, he presents himself to you.
subhanahu wa ta'ala. He buys himself credibility with you, saying, this is why you should listen to me. Because I am Allah, Jalla Jalalullah, who created the seven heavens. And from the earths, similar to them. Meaning, as much as there is sky, there are earths there too. As much as there are skies, there are earths, as in planets and stars. سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنْ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنْ. He sends his commands that he just explained to you through all of them. Just searing through, just soaring through all of them, through all of these creations. His command that he sent to you is coming through سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ and سَبْعَ أَرَضِينَ to you. لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهِ, because he's the creator of all of them. لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. So that you will have continue to have the certainty and the knowledge that he is omnipotent, subhanAllah. He is capable of all. And that he has encompassed everything with his knowledge. Why this ayah at the end of Surah Al-Talaq? Just in case your argument, well, maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. No, he knows what he's doing. He created the seven heavens and the seven earths. Meaning, he created the cosmos, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he sent these teachings to you through the cosmos. Because he is omnipotent and capable of all. And he knows all. He is the omniscient, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what works for you and what doesn't work for you. And what you will benefit from and what you won't benefit from. So listen. I don't have another example in the Quran that is as powerful in warning and reminding people at the end of a series of commands. Like there are a series of commands in the Quran and reminders. This is by far the most powerful of them all. Right? The most powerful of all the reminders that exist after commands in the Quran is here at the end of Surah Al-Talaq, where he warns of loss and punishment in dunya. And he warns of loss and punishment on the Day of Judgment. And then he speaks to the intellectual Muslims and tells them, I have warned you. So listen to what I have sent you. Listen to the reminders. Listen to the verses. I am removing you from darkness. And I am putting you in enlightenment. You need to listen to this so that I may give you the highest of ranks. And if you don't, then the creator of the cosmos, who sent these commands, who is capable of all and who is omniscient, will have his word with you, Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if that doesn't send you back a bit, then I don't know what else will. But that's what this surah teaches, so that we follow these teachings regarding marriage and divorce, and we are at our best behavior through all of it. I hope that was a benefit to you, inshallah. And with that, we'll start Surah Al-Tahrim, inshallah, next week. Subhanallah, bihamdik, shanu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.